praise you. We thank you for the day that you have given unto us, Lord. And we thank you for all those that we've been praying for, Lord, especially for Allison, for its strength, Lord, after being released from the hospital, provision, oh Lord, for her and Pete, whatever is needed. And Lord, we're thankful that you already know that you're already taking care of those things. And Lord, we thank you for all the hundreds and hundreds of children that have passed through the last 2 years at our I Am Terrell Kids Church. And Lord, I just pray today is one of the greatest celebrations of all, and that many would come to Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us in actually the worst area in all of Tarrant County. Lord, thank you for that. And Father, I know that you'll be opening up new doors of opportunity. And Lord, this morning on the difficult text that we find ourselves in, I pray for that divine revelation and your strength and your wisdom. Lord, you teach this word this morning. And Lord, I just thank you now. Bless your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 21 as we continue the study through the book, through the lives of the men and women who literally turned the world upside down. As we look at this difficult chapter, we're only going to cover 14, 15 verses this morning. Everything now is starting to change. This is the conclusion, if you will. Next Sunday will, or today will be the conclusion as we study on Paul's third missionary journey. It will come to a close. And Paul is going to Rome, but he's going to Rome to stand before Nero, but he's going to do it by way of Jerusalem. Now, there are many that teach this difficult text that we're in this morning, many great men of God that I admire, I respect, no criticism from me at all, that believe that this is when Paul got himself in trouble, whether it was through pride or his love for the Jews or whatever it was, that he had already set his face to be in Jerusalem on Pentecost. And so the expositors and great teachers of the Word of God say that Paul actually was out of the will of the Lord to go to Jerusalem, that God had called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. And so they say that because of all those things and all the warnings that he received, he literally disobeyed the Lord. Now, I'm not in agreement with that, yet I respect their decision. And but the remainder, beginning today, the remainder of our study with the Apostle Paul is going to be one of bondage. And if you read the prison epistles, you know, throughout it says, I am the prisoner of the Lord. And so Paul's whole life is going to be changed when he goes to Jerusalem. Now, with all that being said, I want us to look this morning at Paul's heart and pray that part, that is in ourselves, and that is the persuaded heart. Let's begin in chapter 20, verse 36, and then we'll pick up Acts chapter 21. It says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, the Ephesian elders, okay? And then they all wept freely and fell upon Paul's neck, and they kissed him, or literally kept on kissing him, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spoke, that they'd never see his face again, no more. And they accompanied Paul to the ship. And now beginning our study this morning, it says, and it came to pass when we had departed from them, meaning the Ephesian elders, and they had set sail, it says, running a straight course to Kos, and then to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went abroad and set sail, and when aboard and set sail, and when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, and for there the ship was to unload her cargo, and then unload it, probably taking about a week to reload with new cargo. Now, I don't know why the Lord wants to put all of the history in there, all the travel and so forth, without a lot of information. But let me say one thing about the text, scriptures I just read. When it says that Paul departed, that it's so sad sometimes that the word we say departed, that means we'll see you later. But that's in the Greek, that's not what it says at all. It literally says that Paul literally had to tear the hands and the arms all away from the Ephesian elders because they were holding him. They would not let him go. They didn't want him to get on the boat. Listen, let me say something. Paul the apostle was a man that was loved. And there's a lot of criticism about Paul from scholars and in Bible colleges and seminaries, and especially from women, thinking that Paul was very anti, you know, he was against women. That's totally out of this world, you know. If you see Paul's heart, not only was it a persuaded heart, but it was a heart that loved the Lord. It was consumed with the Lord. Anyone that can say, for me to live is Christ, I'm telling you, that's a powerful, amen? I mean, I wish I could say that. For me to live is Christ. Nothing else, not anything else. That's all I totally, completely want, and it is. But there are other things that are in there too. Do you understand me? Paul said, for me to live, all that I do, every activity, he says, for me is to live for Jesus. I want nothing else but him. So Paul, he's ripping the hands, if you will, off of these people, and he is boarding the ship. And then in verse 4 here, watch this now. It says, in finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. Now, if I was going to stop at, a port city, you know, and so forth, I'd want to go see the museums and so forth. Paul, he wasn't on a sightseeing tour. The first thing he did when he arrived there, he says, I want to find, are there any believers here? He wanted to have fellowship with them. Amen? And not only that, it says we. Now, we know from Acts chapter 20, I don't know, verse 4 or 5, right in that area, who the we is. It's not just Paul, not just Luke. There's Trophimus, there's Tychicus, there's Timothy, there's Sopater, there's Secundus, all the different disciples that are traveling with Paul. They're all with him here. And then look what happened when they found these disciples. It doesn't say that he knew them. They didn't say that the disciples knew anything about Paul. Watch this. The disciples, they told Paul, or they kept saying and telling Paul, through the Spirit. You see the capital S in your Bible? Amen? Okay, that's speaking then of the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, to not set foot, don't you go to Jerusalem. Now, when I look at this and I say, okay, here we are, we have a problem already. Here is the first warning of the Apostle Paul, or to the Apostle Paul. And we have to ask ourselves a question. Was Paul the apostle, one of the greatest men that ever lived, the writer of 13, perhaps 14 books of the Bible, who unceasingly traveled all over Asia preaching the gospel? Do you think that he was out of the will by going to Jerusalem to be there for Pentecost? There are those that say, well, he's a Christian now. You don't have to celebrate the Jewish feast days. Well, the fact of the matter is, he is Jewish. Amen? And he was he could go to Pentecost just as much as anyone else could. A Gentile wouldn't do that. A Gentile Christian wouldn't do it, but Paul could do that. Now, with all that being said, is there somehow a contradiction between the revelations that Paul received and the revelation now that he is receiving? The other question I have to ask is this a warning or is it a prohibition? You can't go. Is that what we're reading? Now, the Holy Spirit here, loved one, notice that it's speaking, the Holy Spirit was speaking through disciples, not apostles, not prophets, just people just like you and people just like me. There are those that say, well, Paul just received a personal prophecy. I'm not opposed to saying that, but I think it was personal, but it wasn't a prophecy, okay? These were disciples, just like, again, like you and I, me. And the fact of the matter is the reason I say that is, let me just read from 1 Corinthians 14:1. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, pursue love. In other words, make love, loving one another, loving God, the absolute highest quest of your life. He said, pursue love, and here it is, and desire. That means to burn, to be zealous for. Desire spiritual gifts. And then he says, especially that you may prophesy. Verse 3 of the same text says, but he who prophesies speaks three things, edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. In other words, prophecy does something. It builds up, it stirs up, it cheers up. Do you think Paul was cheered up when he heard that word? Do you think Paul was built up when he heard that word? No. See, but that's what prophecy should do. You see, I believe that Paul received here the gifts of the Spirit were in operation. It was more of a word of wisdom. See, a word of wisdom in the Bible, let me just read 1 Corinthians 12:8. For one is to given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now listen, the word of wisdom is a revelation gift, or a gift that reveals. A word of wisdom is always something future. So Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. That's future. You're not there yet. It was a word of wisdom to Paul concerning the things that's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Now, prophecy, not talking about a prophet. I'm talking about prophecy now. Prophecy is not a rebuke. You know, let me prophesy to you. You're a jerk. No, you might be a jerk, but that's not prophecy, okay? No, listen. Prophecy is not a rebuke. The reason I say that is because the Bible tells us what prophecy does when we prophesy. It does many things. Number one, it builds up. If you're weak, it builds you up. It stirs you up if you're discouraged. And if you're hurting and wounded, it comforts you. You get a direct word from the Lord. Amen. That we need that today, don't we? You know, a lot of people say, no, prophecy, well, you're prophesying right now, you're preaching. No. Listen, to prophesy, I don't need to go study. But when I teach, you better believe I need to be studying. Amen? I need to know the Word of God. I need to know exactly where I'm going, you know, and so forth. So prophecy cannot be teaching. And don't confuse the office of a prophet. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. The office of a prophet, you know, with the gift of prophecy. And just because a person prophesies, speaks edification, comfort, exhortation, doesn't mean that they're a prophet. Are you following me? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:31 that any Christian can prophesy. All Christians can prophesy, but they don't do it on their own accord. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, as the Spirit wills. He's the one in control. Amen? So this personal revelation, if you will, was a word of wisdom, I believe. Now let's go down to verse 5. Did I confuse you? Somebody came up to me today and said, what's the color of that shirt, Bill? I said, purple. He said, are you honoring Purple Rain Prince? Called me. No. Verse 5. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed, went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we, I love this, knelt down on the shore and we prayed. And when we had taken our leave one to another, we boarded the ship and we returned home. Now, this is the first mention, wives, children, in connection with the church. And you know, the posture of prayer. You know, I was thinking a lot about, you know, if you read back in verse 36 of chapter 20, the Ephesian elders and Paul, they're by the shore, the ship in the distance. What did they do? They all knelt down and they prayed together, just as this family did here. You know, I know that I've taught over the years, and many other men of God has done it's the same, that the posture of prayer is not important. As I get older, I think maybe I was wrong to say that. I mean, there are many postures when it comes to prayer. You know, the Jewish man, like Paul, you know, lifting up holy hands without doubt or wrath, you know, and praying. Jewish men would pray with their hands lifted up and they would pray to the Lord. But even Jesus, he knelt down and prayed. There's something about being alone or with a group of people. And where you humble yourself before our God, our Maker. And you kneel down in that position, not because it's to make us pious or any of that, but to say, Lord, I'm one of the sheep of your pasture. And I bow down before you. I kneel before the God, my Maker. You know, I know people that, when they pray, I hope you have a time of prayer. You should have every day. Maybe you have your own little prayer closet, which could be your living room or your bedroom or even out on the porch, you know, early in the morning with your coffee, whatever it might be. But, you know, the thing about it, I knew a person once, and when they would wake up in the morning, the first thing they would do is slide off the bed, and they would get on their knees and lay their head on the bed, and they would pray. There's something, I think, special about that. There's something special to say the moment you awake, you want to talk to the King of Kings. Amen? The moment that you open your eyes, you want to have a conversation with the Lord. I pray that you start your morning off just like that. They knelt down and they prayed. prayed. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and we greeted the brethren, stayed with them one day. The next day, Paul and his companions departed, came to Caesarea. They entered the house of Philip the evangelist, one who was of the seven who stayed with him. Can you imagine Paul and Philip meeting? Think about that for a moment. I mean, remember who Philip was? Philip was one of the table waiters in Acts chapter 6. He was, the Bible describes him as a man full of faith, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. He was, we call them the first deacons. He was one of the seven. Who was the, remember the other one that was with him? Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Philip watched Stephen being stoned to death. How did God use Philip? God used Philip by doing this. He sent him to Samaria, had great revival, great joy in the city, healings and miracles and all of that. And then an angel spoke to him. He went out into the desert and he saved, led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, baptized him. And as soon as he did that, they came up out of the water and it says the Holy Spirit called him away. And there, 20 miles away, he was found at Azotus. Boy, now that's the way to travel, amen? But also the word evangelist, which means the one who proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ, is only used three times in the New Testament. But it's never given to anyone, even though Paul told Timothy, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. It's never given, no one is given that title in the Bible except Philip. He's Philip the evangelist. What a great person this guy must have been. But listen carefully, 20 years earlier, from the time that was written, Philip found himself looking down at his dead friend that had been stoned. And guess who was standing next to the body? Saul. And what does it say in Acts chapter 8 and following? That Saul went crazy. Great persecution broke out in the church. And he made havoc of the church. And he says putting men, women, children into prison so that they would blaspheme the name of God. Or if they wouldn't recant, then they were put into prison. Now, here, face to face, for the first time, is Paul and Philip. Would you like to have been in on that conversation? Here they are. You know what's wonderful about this? Is only the Holy Spirit, only Jesus Christ, can take two people that were enemies and make them one in the Lord. Amen? Boy, and I look and I say, oh, Lord, how wonderful that is. Now, watch this, though. Philip has daughters. It says, now this man had four virgin daughters, and what did they do? They prophesied. Now, the verb tense there indicates that this was an habitual thing that the Holy Spirit, the gift of the prophecy that was used, done through them. Now, when it says that they were four virgins here, we don't know that that means that they were like 15, 16 years old, or certainly means they never married. But the fact of the matter is they loved the Lord with all of their heart. Did you know that Philip's daughters, those four who prophesied all the time, God used them, did you know that they are a direct fulfillment of the prophecy that that Peter quoted in the first sermon in the book of Acts, the first Christian sermon given in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 18? Remember what Peter said? Let me read it to you. It says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, meaning the upper room, the 120 people being baptized or endued with power upon high, speaking in other tongues. It says, and this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it came to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit on all flesh, not just some, amen, all flesh, and it shall become to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, they will prophesy. Your daughters shall what? Prophesy. Your young men, you'll see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And my men servants, maid servants, it says, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. This is a direct fulfillment of what occurred all those years ago. Here we are 20 years later, in our text, that is, and there. Here we have these four girls that are prophesying, a direct fulfillment of what I just read to you. The church was birthed on Pentecost, okay? Endued with power upon Pentecost. The Bible, the scripture I just read said the moment that that happened, it became the last days. We are living in the last days right now. And I'm telling you something. I say this with a pure conscience and a sincere heart. I believe that we are, time is so short. And if there's ever been a time for our hearts to be, man, so established, so fixed, so persuaded, you know, don't let the things out here in this life, you know, persuade you to look at the Word of God differently. Amen? Things are happening in our nation that I would never in 100 million years believe. Never. If someone had told me when I first started in the ministry, the things that are happening right now, I would have said, I really would. I would say, you're out of your mind. There's no way. There's no way. You know, I was driving, getting ready to leave for the office. I don't know what day it was last week. And Good Morning America was on TV, that news program. And so as I was getting ready, I grabbed my briefcase, getting ready to leave. They said, we're getting ready to have a wedding. And I'm going, now, why would a news program have a wedding? Why would a news program have a wedding? You know what I mean? I mean, who's going to get married? I thought it was like some famous movie star or whatever. And then I looked at the TV. There was all kinds of people getting ready to get married. There are women going to marry women, men going to marry men, and then the regular way. You know what I'm saying? And I'm thinking, what has happened to this world? What has happened to our nation? It's not going to get better. And I'm telling you, if there's ever been a time that you have need a persuaded heart like Paul, it is right now. Persuaded to the things of God, persuaded to the truth of the things of God. Man, it is today that we must have those things. You know, Paul, you know, he loves so many, many people. And you know, in the scriptures, you know, let me get back to the Pentecost again. When we read that, remember what it said about, you know, my young men will have visions, old men will have dreams, you know, the maid servants and men servants and young women, young men, they're going to prophesy and all that. That's until the end, until the last days is over. Do you understand? That means those are valid experiences, the gifts of the Spirit for today and how we certainly need that. Now, look what happened here. It says in verse 10, and we stayed many days. And a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, we met him in Acts chapter 11, remember, when there was he prophesied about predicted the great famine that was coming into the land, a worldwide famine, which it certainly did, and how they gathered relief money and so forth. So we met him back then. And it says, and when he'd come to us, look what he did. He took Paul's belt, he bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit. How many people know the Holy Spirit speaks? Amen? You know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentile. So we've received a warning from disciples over and over repeatedly while they were there those 7 days. Now here's Agabus in Philip's house, and all of a sudden this prophet, he comes and he says, listen, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you. And he gives him a visual, a picture of what's going to occur. So he gives us more information. Our question is this, was Paul out of the will of God? Was he disobedient to God by going up to Jerusalem? Okay, well, let me put it another way. Did Agabus tell him not to go up to Jerusalem? No, the Holy Spirit, it said, listen, he's warning Paul. Paul, be prepared. This is what's coming when you get there. The Holy Spirit, he warns us of things to come. Amen? And so forth. So he was telling us what to expect. You know, when you think about Paul, I mean, he wants to go to Jerusalem. He loves the Jews. And they so hate him, as you'll see next week, or if you read ahead, you'll see how they want to put him in prison. They actually want to kill him. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 9:2 about Paul. He says, I have a great sorrow and a continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed or literally eternally separated from Christ for my brethren, meaning the Jews. Boy, that is a tremendous statement to make. He loved them so much. He wanted them to know Christ. He wanted them to know the true Messiah. He was literally loving the ones that were going to try to kill him, the ones that were going to beat him, the ones that were going to put him in prison. Matter of fact, when we get over chapter 22, verse 22, the Jews, they shout out and they say, listen, get this man off the face of the earth. He's not even fit to live. That was what Paul was going to face. Now look at verse 12. And when we heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now listen, really think this over now. You know, even Luke and all the disciples from chapter 20 that traveled with Paul now, that accompanied him, every one of them said, listen, Paul, you can't go. They're all warning him, saying you cannot go up to Jerusalem. They're begging him. Now, I need to ask you a question. If everyone is in agreement, everyone is in agreement except Paul, do you think there might be a problem? Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, listen, Paul was so persuaded in his heart. There's nothing greater than a persuaded heart. When you know what you know, what you know, what you know. Amen? Nothing can convince you. Nothing can sway you. Nothing can win you over when your heart is truly established, when it's truly established into the things of God. Look what Paul said. Paul answered and said, oh, listen, what do you mean? What do you mean by all this weeping and breaking my heart? For Paul says, I am ready, or literally, I hold myself in constant readiness, not only to be bound, I'm ready to be bound, I'm ready to die in Jerusalem, and look at the reason, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, Paul wasn't a fatalist, okay? But Paul was a person whose heart, whose will was swallowed up in the will of another, his Savior, Jesus Christ. And so should our hearts be the same. But Paul used a word that I want us to connect with just for a moment. He used a word that's only found here in the New Testament, not found anyplace else, and that is the word breaking. It's a medical term. So what Paul was really saying is why are you crushing my human spirit? Why are you taking my heart and simply destroying it? Why are you doing this to me? You know, and Paul loves these people, and he's saying, why are you trying to melt away the resolution, the purposes, the plans, the purposes of God that God has placed in my heart? Why are you trying to weaken my purpose? Boy, I tell you, what if the Holy Spirit, what if one of you see that you had all five or six disciples begging you not to go to Watauga after church? Or maybe Luby's, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? But you've got that gift card, you know, the gift card to Luby's, and you know, and then you have the disciples warning, and then all of a sudden a prophet comes in and says, man, if you use that gift card at Luby's, woo, this is what, especially if you eat that dessert, you know, this is what you're going to expect. You better be ready. What would you do? Let's be serious, though. What would you do if you were warned like that? You see, listen, you have to know God. You have to know the Holy Spirit of God. You have to know what God wants you to do. There's nothing greater than having a heart that is so established and so fixed, and you know what God wants you to do. Amen? And that's when I look at him, that's what he's doing. You know, he's saying, no, listen, Paul said, I'm ready to die. If that's what the Lord wants, I want whatever he wants. I'm ready to be bound. If that's what God's will is, I want that for my life. And look what he says. So when Paul would not be persuaded, look what happened. It says they all ceased. They shut up, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Implying that this has to be, it must be, surely it is, God's will for Paul to go to Jerusalem. Now listen, you know, today we fight against the world. We fight against our flesh. We fight against the devil. Amen? The things that are trying to dissuade us and push us away from the very things of God. But you know what's really hard is when you are around those that love you and you love them. And here they are telling you, I really believe in the Spirit. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't be doing that. You see, you need to know that's hard when someone loves you and you love them and they tell you that, right? So you want to? You say, you're right. Okay, I'll trust you. No, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that you must trust the Holy Spirit. You must trust the leading of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Paul knew the voice of the Holy Spirit. He knew him for himself. You know, I cannot tell you that Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. They follow me. They'll not follow the voice of a stranger. You know, it says the Holy Spirit saith, it speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. Look that up, how many times the Holy Spirit speaks in the book of Acts. Speaks. It's amazing. You know, we need today, every Christian needs to know, here's the voice of the Lord. Yes, we have the written word of God. Amen? And thank God that the information on the page becomes revelation in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes alive. But there are things that God has called us to do that we don't have a clue. The Bible won't tell us. We need to be able to discern the voice of God. I mean, you know, people say, well, I don't know if I should marry her. And I say, well, I don't. How do I know? The Lord will tell you. But he said, well, you know, the Lord's not going to say, okay, it's the redhead or the blonde. I mean, you know. How do you know what college to go to? How do you know if you take that job? How do you know if you didn't get that job? How do you know if you need to move to another state? How do you know if you need to go into the ministry full time? How do you know that? How do you know if God says, I want you to plant a church, I want you to be a missionary? How do you know? There's a voice. It's the voice of God. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, Bill, you're trying to say we hear voices? I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit speaks. I'm not saying I hear any audible voice. But I promise you, when the Holy Spirit says, stop, don't go there, turn to the left, turn to the right. I cannot tell you how many times the Lord has saved me and saved my life because of those things. I told you this story many times, I believe, but I'll tell it again, about my brother, you know, Wally. He's already home with the Lord now. And, you know, we ministered together for many years, and we traveled everywhere together and overseas and whatnot. And normally I was with him, but on this particular trip, he was driving back. And now I can't remember where it was, but I remember he was driving back. And it was late at night. It was like 2 o'clock. He was trying to get home. And as he was driving, the Lord, you know, let me back up. He had just stopped, filled up with gasoline, and checked his oil. My brother had a fetish, or whatever you call it, by checking his oil. Every time he stopped, he would always check his oil. I don't know. Maybe it was because of this Volkswagen I bought him. He burned it up one time because of the oil. I don't know. But anyway, he always did that. And I'd be traveling with him. I'd say, the oil is full, okay? You don't need to check it every time. But that was my brother. So as he was driving that night, the Lord spoke to him and said, pull over and check the oil. That's the truth. Just pull over and check the oil. My brother said, I've already checked the oil. I just checked it. So he kept driving. He said, the Holy Spirit spoke to my brother's heart again, said, I want you to pull over and check the oil. And my brother said, I have already checked the oil. Told him one more time, my brother pulled over. It's a big hill in front of him. Pulled over, went out there, you know, and cars were passing him at night and so forth. And he got his flashlight and he checked the oil and said, see, it's full. You know what I mean, Lord? It's full. And then he heard a big crash up ahead. And an 18-wheeler had hit the car that just passed him and killed the couple that was in it. Now, I don't know why that happened, but I know that the voice of the Lord saved my brother's life. You see, you need to know, the way that that happens is you develop intimacy with the Lord. And I'm not here to say, you know, listen, for, you know, get into the voices. No, you need to get into the Word of God. Okay? So I'm not saying the other. But I am saying that the Holy Spirit speaks. And Paul knew in his heart was persuaded. And that's what's so wonderful. The question is, loved one, are you ready? Paul says, I'm ready. Paul said, I am ready. If I'm going to be in chains for the Lord, I'll be in chains for the Lord. If I'm going to be in prison, I'll be in prison for the Lord. Whatever it is. See, Paul's heart was filled with last year's New Year's message. Remember 2015, the year of divine determination, his divine determination living in our hearts. Look at those words again. It says he would not be persuaded. Paul, don't set foot in Jerusalem. He would not be persuaded. Chains, tribulations await him. Paul said, he would not be persuaded. Do you remember that, or did you know that Paul, while he was in, this is the third missionary tour, which he was also in Corinth at that time as well. Did you know from Corinth, he wrote the book of Romans, one of the greatest theological masterpieces in all of the world. It's an incredible book. He wrote Romans. Do you remember what he said? He said this in Romans 8:38. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said this. He says, I am persuaded. I am won over. I'm totally convinced. I'm totally, completely persuaded in my heart, Paul writes. He says this, that neither death, that's the last thing we're going to do one day, isn't it? We're going to close our eyes and immediately we're going to be home with the Lord. He says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, the life that we live right now, thank God Jesus is with us every moment. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities or powers, that's the powers of darkness, he says, nor things present nor things to come, whatever's happening in your life today, whatever's going to be happening 10 years down the road, he says, I am persuaded that height nor depth nor any created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was convinced. Paul was certain. Paul was sure. Paul's heart was persuaded. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. Am I die for the Lord? Hey, what is it? It's just death. It's just death, man. Did you know you can't get to heaven unless you die? You know, you fight so hard not to go there. Taking all those vitamins. Working out, running mile after mile. I bought a bicycle. Man, listen, that's deadly. So here I am, 45 years old. Go to one of those bicycle shops, right? So I don't know. I said, I was a kid, I could ride a bike. He said, no, they're all different today. So you have to have shoes and these sissy outfits that you wear. They're so tight, you walk like this. You know what I'm saying? You have to have these cool sunglasses. You got to have a helmet. I mean, and then you put on these gloves with no fingers in them. You know what I'm saying? But the worst part of it is that they fit you to this bike. And I'm a racing machine, okay? So they fit you to this bike. And the shoes that you buy, they clip onto the pedals. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Deadly. They clipped me on. I went the very first day I went out on that bike, and I'm clipped in. You have to know how to clip them out, or you're going to die. I'll not tell you the tragedy of my wreck that day. I didn't think I could walk for another month. I was so wounded, but that's another story, and I don't even know why I told you that. I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor things created or angels or principalities, he said, any of those things, nothing is going to separate me. Listen, look at the heart of Paul. His heart was persuaded. I pray yours is. I pray that your heart is so persuaded to the things of God. You say, I'm not going to lie. I'm going to tell a white lie. You know what I'm saying? I'm not a gossiper. No, I'm persuaded that God's word is true. I'm persuaded that that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. No, I'm not in any of that. Listen, at the end of Paul's life, you know what? We find Paul next week, he's going to be in chains, or next week on Sunday. And the thing is, he's going to be in chains now, in and out of prisons until the day he dies. You know how we find Paul at the end of his life? Remember, one of the greatest epistles ever written, 2 Timothy. You remember Paul, there he is. He's in chains. He's down in a deep hole in the ground, which is a dungeon. It's called, in Rome, it's called the Mamertine Prison. He's getting ready to face Nero. He's on trial, his last trial, if you will. And there he is. He's awaiting that execution and so forth. And he's alone. He's all alone except, you know, everyone's gone except for Luke. Luke is still with him. Luke, the beloved physician, Paul called him. You remember what Paul wrote? Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, for this reason I suffer these things. For what reason, Paul? If you read the previous verse, it would be because I preach the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. He says, that's why I'm suffering these things. He said, oh, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I love that, don't you? He's at the end of his life. He says, I'm not ashamed. He says, oh, no, for I know whom I have believed. And listen to what Paul says, and I'm persuaded. Boy, a heart that's totally won over. I'm persuaded that God is able to keep me what I have committed or entrusted to him until that very day. Listen, Do you know where Paul, penned those words? He penned those words in the Mamertine prison down in the hole in the ground. Remember how I told you, the sun would come over and it would just hit the light and you could, so there'd be light down there? Here he is in chains in the Mamertine prison awaiting execution. And he scribbled these words. He gave it to Timothy. He told Timothy, he says, listen, I'm cold, Timothy. Would you bring my cloak? It's cold down here. He said, bring the parchments, the word of God. Bring, I need them. He said, even bring old Mark with me. He's profitable for my ministry. You know what? I promise you, there in the time of darkness and hunger and cold and all the things that Paul went through, all after writing 13, maybe even 14 books of the Bible, there he is. Do you think that probably he heard the voice of the devil? Hey, Paul, man, you're not buying this time, aren't you? I thought you were the one that said, you know, that nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Man, I don't see Jesus here. You're all alone, Paul. Everybody's forsaken you. Not only that, your own country, the Jews, they hate you. They're the ones that really got you, how they sent you here. Paul, listen, you are an outcast. You're like a common criminal. You're an absolute nobody. You are penniless. You have to write a letter that says, please bring me my coat because I am cold. No one on this earth cares for you, Paul. No one. And where is the Lord, the one that is supposed to always be with you that I hear you preach? The one that says I can, the one that, Paul, you're the one that says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where's your strength at now, Paul? Have you ever heard the devil talk to you like that? Whenever you're down, whenever you don't think you can get up, whenever the day is black and you don't know which way to go. Paul says, I tell you what, my heart is totally persuaded. Paul said at the end of his life, loved one, listen now, he said, I tell you, I'm not disappointed in the way things turned out. I'm not disappointed at all. And you know why? Because of what Paul said. He said, I know, gnosko, I know by experience, by intimacy, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know absolutely whom, not what, but whom I have believed. Oh, you have believed in the one whose heart will never be unpersuaded. He will always love you. Behold, what manner of love God, our Father, has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. Amen? Oh, what manner of love. That, in the Greek, that would translate like this, a love that's out of this world. There's not a love found anywhere on this earth like it. Why? It's the agape. It's the love of God. He's bestowed. He's lavished. He's poured out upon you. I'm so thankful that Jesus' heart is fixed on us. That he'll never, ever leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. Paul said, no, I'm persuaded and my faith is immovable. Nothing is going to shake me. He says, I know that there is a crown of righteousness, that's laid up for me and also for those who love his appearing. No, I look at this and I say, oh, Paul, to have your heart, to have a heart that's so persuaded, no matter if you see chains, if you see prisons, if you see hunger, if you see shipwrecks, if they beat you three times with a rod in the back and hunger and danger, all the things. He said, no, I'll not stop. Paul was unceasing. He went all over Asia preaching the word of God. Why? His heart was persuaded. When he goes to a city, he says, the first thing I want to do is go sightseeing. No, he said, I want to find a believer. I want to know if there's any believers in this town. I want to have fellowship. Paul loved the church. And he said, for me to live is Christ. What an incredible word. I'm consumed with Jesus. He's the number one person in my life. I look at Paul and I say, oh, Paul, you didn't disobey the Lord, did you? I know what commentaries may say and what other pastors may say and great theologians may say and great men smarter than me. But I can prove that Paul didn't disobey the Lord. You know why? I have the Word of God. You want me to show you? All right, you follow along with me right now. Acts 19:21, look at it. Paul was being warned, not stopped by the Holy Spirit. Paul was being prepared for what was ahead. Watch this now. Acts 19:21. Paul purposed in the what? Holy Spirit. That's a capital S. He purposed in the Spirit, not in his flesh. Meaning the Holy Spirit was telling him, he purposed in his spirit what? When he had passed through Macedonia, okay, to go where? Jerusalem. And guess where else he said he was going to go? He's going to go to Rome. Look at Acts 23, verse 1. It says, and then Paul, earnestly at the council, he said to them, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God to what? Until this day. Until this day. That we haven't even got to chapter 23 yet. He says, man, my conscience is clean. My heart is pure. I haven't disobeyed the Lord in anything that I've done. I know in whom I believed. I know who I trusted. Look at verse 11 of chapter 23. The Lord himself confirms. Watch this. The Lord appeared to Paul, but the following night the Lord stood by Paul and said, you disobeyed me. Is that what he said? No, he said, oh, Paul, be of good cheer. Why? Well, you have testified for whom? For me, Jesus, the Lord, the resurrected Christ. He said, you've testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must, that's not an option, you must also, what? Bear witness at Rome. Pardon me. How about Acts chapter 9, verse 15, whenever the Lord sent Ananias to the apostle Paul. Let me read it to you. But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear names before the Gentiles and kings. Now, kings. He's getting ready to meet King Agrippa in a little while. And then he's going to appeal to Caesar. He'll go to Rome and he'll stand before Nero. He says, for I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Look at chapter 20 again with me, verse 22. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, he says, see, I go bound in the Spirit. And I realize that is a little S there, but obviously we can put it with Acts chapter 19, meaning that, yes, Paul recognizes the fact that he has to go. I go now bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains or prisons and tribulations await me. Now listen carefully. The Agabus and the disciples, they're not telling Paul anything that he doesn't know, right? No. That's very important about prophecy. You know, whenever you receive a prophetic word, not just where I'm prophesying or someone's prophesying to you, edification, exhortation, comfort. No. A prophetic word. You know, do you know it? 99.9% of the time, it should agree with your heart. Do you understand me? Yeah. It's like, yes, that was confirmed. I know that's what God wants me to do. It's a confirmation. So here Paul's saying, listen, you're not telling me anything I don't know. I already know that. No, Paul knew that this was the will of God. Look at verse 24 of Acts 20. He says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. It's not precious, it's not valuable, that I may finish my race with joy, my ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, listen, I have something I have to do. I can't be stopped. I don't want to be stopped. I want to finish my race with joy. You know, Paul said, Paul's life is hard. It was so established. It was so fixed. It was so persuaded. Why? Because Paul's life really totally belonged to the Lord, didn't it? Whatever the Lord wanted him to do. Like I told you last Sunday, Paul wasn't afraid of losing his life. Paul was afraid of losing God's plan for his life. He wanted to please his master. Paul was not only persuaded in his heart. Man, I'm telling you, Paul was determined. You know, if you study out the men and the women of God that turned their world upside down in the book of Acts. If you study out the men and women of God in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith, you know what? I'll tell you, they were determined. They were determined, and we need to be determined to do something, to recapture the heart of the first century Christians. I'm serious. Where we say, Lord, whatever it is, that's what we want to do. The truth of God's word, it totally ruled their lives. It captivated their lives. All of it. They loved someone passionately. They loved Jesus. And they lived in the here-ness and the now-ness of the supernatural. They were an expectant people. They were expecting God to lead them. And they made a decision in their lives and in their hearts, I'll not let anything stop me. Why? Their heart was persuaded, and they turned their world upside down. I'm telling you, we need a heart that is persuaded. Amen. Oh, how God loves us. You know, there was one more thing, and I know it's time to go. Your gift card to Libby's waiting. I believe this is my personal belief. I believe that one of the main reasons Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem on Pentecost, that's 50 days after Passover, was if you read the book of Romans, I believe it's in Romans chapter 15, which he wrote on his third missionary tour while he was at Corinth. He said that he told him, I am going to Jerusalem because I want to take this offering that from the Gentiles to the Jews, the money that for support. And the reason that Paul wanted to do that is because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Amen? In other words, he wanted to show the unity now that God had saved the Gentiles, but God had also saved the Jews, and that they were now both one in Christ. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:14, it says, He himself is our peace, and who hath made both one, meaning Jew and Gentile. He's broken down the middle wall of separation. It says in Ephesians 2:15, it says, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments, Canaan ordinances, as to create in himself one new man from the two, meaning the Jews and the Gentiles. It says in Ephesians 3:6, Paul said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Man, to be a Christian, Paul is saying, listen, anyone can come to the Lord now. No matter the race, no matter the nation, it doesn't matter. It's everyone. You can be born from above. You know, I look at this and I say, oh, Paul, to have his heart. You know, when we get here, you know, in verse 15, let's look at this real quick. It says, and after those days, we packed. He got the whole crew together, right? All of them, they say, well, okay, we're going to go with you. And they went up to Jerusalem. Now, that finishes the third missionary of Paul. Paul was persuaded. He was won over. He was completely convinced. And when Paul hits Jerusalem, the rest of his life, he will find himself no longer really a free man, in and out of prison, all the things that are going to happen. Loved one, listen to me. There's nothing really more powerful than a Christian whose heart is totally persuaded. It's persuaded in the things of God. You know, your heart is fully persuaded, I pray, that you know that Jesus loves you. I mean, he really loves you. He really wants you. He really sees you. He's really with you. He's really for you. No matter what the day holds, I don't care how dark it gets, I'm telling you, God is with you. He's all, and God says, why aren't you persuaded? I want you to be persuaded of that. I'm never going to let you down. You remember, listen, I know it's time to go. One more thing, quickly. What about Abraham? Remember Abraham, when God shows up to Abraham and he says, okay, you know what, Abraham, here he is 100 years old, and Sarah's, 99 or whatever, and it says, you guys are going to have kids. Abraham says, you know how old I am? Have you seen my wife? You know, hello? Remember what Sarah did? That one time she was in the tent, she heard God say it, she started laughing. And the Lord said, you laughed? Sarah said, I didn't laugh. Lied right to the Lord. I'm just saying, read the Bible. Oh, no, no. It's Abraham. I call those things that be not as though they were. It says that Abraham, he said he didn't look at his own body. He didn't look at Sarah's body. You know what he did? He believed the Lord. He didn't waver in his faith. He believed the Lord. And God said because of that, he accounted it for righteousness. You know, Abraham said in Romans 4:21, Paul says, and Abraham, watch this now, listen, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. I know how it is to be down. I know how it is to where you say, Bill, I don't see any light. I don't see any way out of this. I've lived long enough to tell you that God is going to make a way where there is no way. Let your heart be like Paul's. Let your heart be like Abraham, where your heart is fully persuaded. It is fully convinced because God is a big God. Our problems may look big to us, but God, they don't look big to God. Amen? God doesn't go, oh my, look at that one. Oh, that's more than I can handle. No, no, no. What does it say in Ephesians 3:20? That God is able. Say that with me. God is able. Do you believe that? Are you persuaded of that? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask, all that we may think, according to the power that is working in our lives, the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Listen, there is nothing too hard for God. Be persuaded in your hearts. Be persuaded. When you read the Word of God, believe it. Be persuaded. When it says that no weapon formed against you will prosper, believe it. It says that every tongue that comes against you will be sent into judgment. Believe God's Word. When he says he'll provide your needs, he will provide it. It doesn't say on your schedule. It doesn't say when you want it. God says, I know exactly what you need and when you're going to get it and how you're going to get it. And let me say something. Listen. Until God, when I was a young man, I thought God was hated me. When I first went into the pastorate, because I was starving, literally, ask my wife. We had nothing, and yet God sustained us. But it was then, in those first 5 years of my ministry, that I grew up. It was then when I had lost everything, because I had everything, and I lost everything. Becky lost everything. Loved one, I drove a truck while I was pastoring that would not go over 45 miles an hour, and I had to drive 75 miles to work on the freeway. When it went up a hill, it was like 20 miles an hour. You think I'm not kidding. God taught me that he's in control. God said, the world is not your source. Your connections are not your source. Your bank account is not your source. I'm your source. Amen? And when you are persuaded of that in your heart, when you know and say, I know I'm in a downtime. I'm in a real downtime. I'm in a hurting time. But you know what? You're training me. I don't know. You're training me for reigning. You're training me for the great blessing that's coming into my life. I know that, and I believe that with all my heart. He doesn't keep you there. But boy, when he takes you out of there, whatever you were disciplined for or trained for, you'll never repeat that again. Amen? That's what it's all about. But let's be persuaded that God is for us. Amen? Now, I know it's time to go home. Let me just say this quickly. You know, when people, this morning, I don't know if you know the Lord, and I pray that all of you are saved. But if you're not, you need to come down here at this altar after we close out, and I want to pray with you. Listen, we've got to, see, the lifting of the hands. I said, if you don't know Christ, lift your hand or whatever. That's okay to do. Or, you know, then you come down to the altar and say, receive your welcome booklet, you know, welcome to the family of God. That's okay. But down here or in that chair. See, that's where it's more than receiving. It's where you die to self. And you start now living for God. Amen. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. Father, we thank you today. I thank you for these people. I thank you that I belong to this church, this body of Christ. Because, Lord, I know in this house that I have joined my heart to their heart, and I know they're persuaded. They're persuaded, Lord. I pray that every need, every valley, every circumstance submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that those who need light at the end of the tunnel, Lord, turn on the light. Let them know that this dark day that they're in is coming to an end and that hope is headed their way. And Lord, for those that may not know you this morning, I pray they will come to this altar when the song is over. We love you and we praise you now. In Jesus' name. And the church says,